We are still, after several weeks, in Mark chapter 1. So if you want to go ahead and turn there. We're in Mark chapter 1, verse 40. As we look at this passage and as we go through, like we've been going through, the calling of His disciples and the ministry that He led them to, this again is just constantly Him and the authority of His Word and how Jesus, just through His authority, changes everything. And the power that He had, He told His disciples later that you'll do greater things than this. Because of the power that is inside us, the power that the Holy Spirit that indwells in us as Christians. And so as we think about that, we're not expected to cleanse lepers and things like that, but we walk around so many times thinking we're powerless. And when you walk around and you think you're powerless, you're powerless. Stop and think about somebody that is going to go pheasant hunting and they think their gun is empty. They will never once pull it up to their shoulder to shoot. You know, if somebody goes fishing and they know that there's no lure on the end of the line, will they ever cast it out in the water? How many Christians are walking around like, for lack of a better way of analogy, like loaded guns, but we think we're empty. You know, or we have that one thing that the world needs, the one thing the world desires, but we never cast it out there because we don't think about the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells in us. We know it, we talk about it all the time, but so many times we don't apply it to our lives, or let Him control our lives. Because that would be submitting to Him and submitting to the power of the Spirit. And so that's just extra. That's not even in this chapter, but we're just going to throw that out there. Okay, let's go ahead and we'll start in verse 40 of chapter 1 of Mark. It says, "Now a leper came to Him, imploring Him, kneeling down to Him, and saying to Him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.'" Now, here is that passage where so much is behind just what we've talked about there. That was against the law for the Mosaic law. That was against even the public law for this leper who was contagious probably, or at least that most people would assume he was contagious. You were not allowed to come up to people. Actually, people could legally, if they saw you coming, people could legally pick up rocks and throw at you. Because you were not supposed to come near them. In the Old Testament, leprosy a lot of times dealt with so many different skin diseases. But for the most part, in the New Testament, scholars believe it was generally that leprosy that we think of when we use that word. And so here is this man who has been a leper. He is an outcast from society. He's probably separated from his family. A lot of times what would happen is they had to live outside the city, and so the family might bring food and set it in a certain spot on a rock or by a tree or whatever, and then leave, and then he would come and pick it up later. And that was the extent of his connection with his family because he could not even come near his own family. And so here is this leper who has this life that is total separation from society. Spiritually considered unclean, couldn't go to the temple, couldn't do anything along that line, just total outcast. And so that's where he is at, and he comes to Jesus. He does something that people just would not expect because it wasn't, like I said, it wasn't legal, but he knew that was his only hope. People need to be where this leper was at. And that sounds terrible to say, oh, you need to be like a leper. But stop and think. He knew he had nothing in his life the way he was. Where he was at, he had absolutely nothing. He had an existence, and he knew that's all he had. Maybe he could hang around with other lepers, some leper colony outside the city walls. Maybe he had that type of a connection, but it was with other people who just had an existence. If only the lost could see that they are so much like a leper, they have an existence. They have too much fun in their leper colony. They think that they have it made. They think that they are content where they're at, yet they are a spiritual outcast as far as that goes because they've never did what this man did. He came to Jesus, but look at how he came. He came the way we should come every time we come to him in prayer. He came earnestly. He came imploring him. He came desperate. He knew there was no other hope. He came reverently. He bowed down. He knelt down before him. He was humble. He was submissive. He was believing. He acknowledged his need. He was specific. He was personal. And he was brief. And that's a lot of things that this leper was. But every single prayer that you and I pray needs that same attitude. We need to be earnest. We need to realize we're desperate. We need to realize we come to him reverently, humbly, submissive, believing that he's going to do what we ask, acknowledging that we have a need, being specific, personal, and brief. And as I'm studying this week, and I'm going through all the things that I felt like this leper, how he came to Jesus against everything he was supposed to do, and he comes with that attitude. We are supposed to come, and we don't even come with that attitude. He wasn't supposed to, and he did. But he comes, and as he comes to Jesus, he says, "If you're willing." He knows he doesn't deserve it, but he understands that Jesus can make him clean. When we come to God in prayer, in our prayer time, and I'm just kind of using this as an understanding towards my prayer, because this is my biggest thing, like I said this morning, with the journal and trying to get myself to be having the right attitude in my prayer time and my desire to see God move in my life. As I see this man here, he's all of these things, but he's saying, "You can make me clean." He doesn't just come and say, "Touch me." He doesn't come and say, "Just heal me." He's specific that he wants to be clean. Now, a lot of people would think that that's clean me of my leprosy, but that would be healing. And yes, he wanted that as well, but he's specific here in saying, "You can make me clean." How specific are we with our prayers? We all have those umbrella prayers, you know what I'm talking about, where we just throw it out there and, "God, just take care of this situation." Why do we do that? I think sometimes it's because if I throw it out there as this big umbrella prayer, then God can answer it in so many different ways, and I'll just know he answered it. I may not know how he's going to answer it. But when we pray specifically and we trust, we come to him and say, "This is my prayer." Now, does that mean that he's going to answer the way I want? No. But when I'm willing to pray specifically and you're willing to pray specifically, then that's our heart's desire to line up with the will of God and ask him to do because we trust in him. Now, again, like I said, that doesn't mean he's going to answer yes, no, maybe. He can answer how he wants. But do we have faith enough to ask specific prayers? So this man comes to Jesus and he says, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. So here is this man coming to Jesus, which he wasn't supposed to do. And according to all the religious leaders, Jesus was going to do something that he shouldn't ever do, because when you touched a leper, you became unclean yourself. And then you would have to go through certain rituals to be considered clean yourself. But Jesus didn't have to worry about that. Jesus was moved with compassion to go against what everybody else thought was right. Does our compassion for the lost cause us to move no matter what anybody else thinks? Well, you know, they may reject me, or they may treat me different, or I may lose my job, or this. Or we can come up with all these thoughts that run through our head of how people are going to receive what we do. You know, if I walked up to somebody down here at Woods and I said, "Hey, I'd like to share with you Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus Christ?" And you wanted to personally come up and talk to somebody, sit down by somebody at the restaurant and say, "Can I just talk to you about eternity?" What's our first thought? What are they going to think? Does our compassion get outweighed by what people are going to think? Jesus' compassion here, he went beyond what everybody else thought was right, what everybody else was willing to do. The priests, they would not have ever done that. The religious leaders, they would not have ever reached out and touched this man because religion told them otherwise. But Jesus, through relationship, allowed compassion for this man to stretch out his hand and touch him. Now, we can take and we can flip that just a little bit. That this man, he didn't just stop and say, "I'm unclean, unclean," because that was what they were called to do when somebody would start coming towards them. They were required to stop and say, "Unclean, unclean," so that people would know and not come near them. This man, when he came to Jesus, he came within arm's reach of Jesus because Jesus was able to reach out and touch him. It doesn't say that Jesus got up and walked across and touched him. It says Jesus reached out and touched him. There are a lot of people out there that are never going to get that close. They're not going to get that close to Jesus on their own. This man, And us in our prayer life, yes, that's where we need to desire, is to be at the feet of Jesus, kneeling down within reaching distance. So many times we don't get within reaching distance. We want to pray. We want to ask God to do things. But don't make me be part of that. I want you to reach this group of people, or I want you to reach that family, or I want you to reach this situation. But I don't want to be close enough that you call me to do it. That's kind of where we get. We don't want to get so close that we're involved. You know what I mean? And Jesus, in the fact that this man was willing to come right to him, kneel down, submit to him, and ask, Jesus reached out and touched him. And just like that, he was healed. Because Jesus said, I am willing, be cleansed. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him. I love the fact that Mark constantly uses that word, immediately, because it tells us, again, we've talked about it for this whole chapter, how many times and that he uses the word immediately, and it's going to continue. But Jesus, when he touched him, everything changed immediately. The leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. Two different things. When Jesus touches you, When you pray and when you get as close to Him as you can possibly get to Him, you're in reaching distance of Him and you are submitted at His feet and He touches you, you may not be changed immediately, perfectly cleansed and be without sin. That's not going to happen. But He will immediately change you. You've talked to a lot of people. I've talked to a lot of people that say, yeah, I met Jesus, but there's no evidence of change. Everybody Jesus touched was changed. This man was cleansed physically. It tells us that immediately the leprosy left him. But more importantly, he was cleansed spiritually. Now, according to the law, there was other things that needed to happen for him to be ceremonially clean, and we'll get to that in just a second. But sometimes when God touches us and we see that change and we feel that change, that peace, like Kay was talking about earlier, we feel that peace. We know there's a change that you can't explain it any other way than through the touch of Jesus. And then that's the cleansing part. The leprosy being gone here was immediate. The outside was changed as well, but the inside was changed completely. 43, it says, he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way and show yourself to the priest and offer your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. According to the law, when a leper or someone was cleansed of some disease, there was a certain thing that they had to do. They had to go to the priest and they had to offer a certain offering to show that it was God that had cleansed them. And then the priest would commit them as ceremonially unclean. So, Jesus is obeying the law here and telling him to do that, to go back to the priest. Before you tell anyone, go back, because this is what the law told him to do. Jesus was obeying the law, telling this man, do what the law says. Go back and offer your offering to the priest. Then you will be ceremonially clean as well. Because even at this point, legally, lawfully, he was not supposed to go to his family. Even though he had been cleansed of the leprosy, outside he had been cleansed, but ceremonially, according to the law, he needed to go back to the priests and make this offering and have the priests claim that he was ceremonially clean. One, because that was the law, but two, so that the priests would be able to see, well, how were you cleansed? And that they could understand that and recognize the healing came from Jesus. So it was for his benefit, because that's what the law told him to do. Jesus was going to obey the law. But it was also for a point where these priests would be able to see, hey, there's a power from God in this Jesus. And so his disobedience of what Jesus was telling him to do changed a lot of things. The priests were not able to see. So he was not ceremonially spiritually cleansed, because the priests never able to do that. The priests were not able to see that Jesus was the one doing this. And so there's two things right there. So Jesus warned him and sent him away to go back to the priests and offer that offering that Moses had commanded. Surely a disobedience that was testifying about God. Here you want, he's wanting to, instead of going to tell these priests who don't believe in Jesus, instead of going back and doing this lawful stuff, I just want to go tell people about Jesus. I want to go tell people about what happened to me. And he probably saw nothing wrong with that. Now, some scholars believe that he probably went ahead and after he was telling everybody, or maybe he told people on the way as he was going to the priests. So surely that wouldn't be a major disobedience, right? Because let's say he's headed from here to the priests, and they're, you know, they're on the other side of town. But while I'm walking to town, through town, I'm telling everybody what Jesus did. I'm doing what he wanted. I'm going to the priests. I'm just not doing everything he said, because he said, go and tell no one. Say nothing to anyone until you do that. Well, surely if my intentions were good, then it'd be okay. You ever heard that before? You ever thought that before? Man, my intentions were really good. Didn't work out right, but my intentions were good. His intentions were to show people what Jesus had done in his life, and he was disobedient. There's so many times that we have good intentions, but we're not obeying God's word. That's where this man had gotten to. He come from a point of all these things. Like we said, he was so desperate. He was so submissive. He was so humble. He was acknowledging Jesus. He was believing in Jesus. And he gets all those things. And he's lined up right. He's at the feet of Jesus. Jesus heals him. And once he got what he wanted, things changed. He's no longer submissive, because Jesus said, don't say anything to anyone. He gets up and he tells everybody. When we get to where sometimes we desire from God for him to move in our life, and then he does, we draw so close, we get in the right spot, our heart's right, our mind is right, we humble ourselves before him, and we call on him to move in our lives, and he does, and then the next thing you know, we stand up and go our way. Well, I had that touch for a little bit, so now I'm good. That's where this leper had got. He was where he was supposed to be, and when he got what he wanted, he began to do the opposite of what Jesus said. Do not tell anyone. And instead, however, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter. He went out to tell everybody. How can you point blank go against what Jesus said? I mean, you just said, if you can heal me, if you're willing, you can heal me. And Jesus says, I'm willing, and he heals you. And Jesus says, don't do this. Oh, I'm going to go do it anyway. We would never do that, would we? No. Yes, we would. Yeah, we do. Because we know that when our focus and our desire is on what we need, then we come to Jesus with the right heart. But then we also turn right around the next day and he tells us to do something, to go and share the gospel, to go into the harvest, because the laborers are few. And we do just the opposite. We don't tell anyone what he's done. And what gets me is this man here, he's told, don't say anything, and he tells everyone. He tells us, tell everybody, and we don't tell anyone. Does that not seem backwards to you? I thought about that as I'm writing this up this past week. I was like, man, that's conviction 101 right there. This man is as messed up because he wanted to tell too many people about Jesus. And I mess up because I don't tell enough. So he goes out and he begins to proclaim it freely. He doesn't hold back at all. He spreads the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city. Just a little bit of disobedience. How can it be wrong? How could it be wrong for him to just come out and tell, this is the miraculous thing that Jesus did? How could that be wrong? Because he put the miracle before the message. He come out proclaiming the miracle. And because of the miracle, people began to mob Jesus and come around, and they wanted to see more miracles, and they wanted all these things that they had heard about. They wanted all their friends healed. They wanted the demons cast out. They wanted all of these things. They wanted the miracles. And because they were so desirous of the miracles, they never got the message. That's what happens today. There are so many places, so many churches, where they want to talk about how they have a healing service and they do all these things, and they're not, and that's great. But what happens is people are so focused on the miracle that they miss the message. And the purpose, like we talked about last week and the week before, was that Jesus' purpose was to come to preach. And he used the miracles to draw attention so that they could hear the message. He met their needs so that they would hear the message. He met this man's need, and then he spoke to him, and he missed what Jesus said. And he went ahead and did his own thing. So many people heard about the miracles that it blocked the message. Jesus could no longer openly enter the city. Here he is there in Capernaum, and that's where Jesus' headquarters was going to be set up. And he couldn't even go to his headquarters now because of this one man's obedience of telling too many people about the miracles. Because it became, and that maybe that wasn't his intention, wasn't to get people to mob Jesus, to, hey, everybody come and see, and ask about some demon possession being cast out. That may not have been his intention. His intent may have been to get people to come to see Jesus. But no matter what his intentions were, disobedience cost the opportunity for Jesus to be able to preach in the city for some time. We don't know how long, that people were mobbing him, but it says that he couldn't openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places. And they even came to him from every direction. So Jesus is now not even able to be in to preach and to teach because people wanted to see miracles. They came to where he was at just to see miracles. They came from everywhere to see miracles. But it doesn't say anything about him teaching at that point. Then we go into chapter 2 and it says, and again, he entered Capernaum after some days. He had to wait because the excitement of the miracles died off. And it always will. The excitement of the miracles died off. And we know nothing about this, and I'm not trying to add to the Bible, but this man here, he's so excited, he's telling everybody about Jesus. If we could just picture in our minds, and like I said, I'm not adding anything to the Scripture, but I wonder what, we don't know his age, but let's say he's in his 40s. And so 20 years later, 25 years later, do you think he was still just as excited to go out and tell everybody? Let me rephrase that just a little bit. When you accepted Christ, you were so excited to tell everybody. Are you still that excited today? Excitement wears off. Relationship builds. So here, Jesus is finally, after the excitement of everybody wanting to see miracles, that's worn off. And so he enters Capernaum again after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Okay, Jesus has come back. And immediately, many gathered together. So they start coming back. There are some that are still there. And so that there was no longer room to receive them. They come into a house, and it doesn't tell us whose house it is here. We know that he came to Capernaum. He's in a house. Maybe it was Simon's house. We don't know. But he comes to this house, and it's so full that there's no room to receive him. Wouldn't that be great? If we come in here on a Sunday morning, I'm sorry, we're going to have to pull out some more chairs because people come to hear about Jesus. But that's what it was like that day, and not even near the door. and he preached the word to them. He was not healing them. They came and they were ready to listen. And he began to get to do his whole purpose, and that was to preach to them. And so he began to preach to them the word. Then there came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. This is one of those passages that we always talk about, how the faith of a friend can bring people to Jesus. And yes, it does. Yes, it can. Let me rephrase that. But here are these people. They're sitting there again, and I don't want to make this bad in any way because the man is healed. But Jesus is in the middle of preaching his word to them. And four men bring this man, and they dig through. They have to go up on the outside onto the roof, and they dig a hole in the roof, and they begin to lower him down. And as I'm writing this out this week, and you've heard this before, there's no way one man could have lowered him down. Now, one man could dig a hole, and maybe one man could have carried him there, but there's not much of a way one man could have lowered him down at the feet of Jesus. So it takes multiple people so many times. But here they bring this man and they lower him down in front of Jesus. And this paralytic is lying there. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Now, I've read commentary after commentary, and scholars argue, and I'm not smarter than they are, but they will say, well, when he saw their faith, he was talking about just those four. And then the other commentary says, when he saw their faith, he's talking about all five. Really, it doesn't matter, because Jesus saw the faith, and faith moved Jesus. Whether this man is, if he didn't believe that Jesus could heal him, then he's probably not going to allow these men to carry him there, take him up on the roof, and lower him down. And if they didn't believe that Jesus could do it, they're not going to carry him there, raise him up on the roof, and then lower him down. But either way, Jesus saw the faith, and because of the faith, he moved. When our faith is real, God's going to move. That's His promise. And people say a lot of times, "I have faith." And James says, "You show me your faith, and I'll see evidence of it." He calls it works. This passage here, these men had faith to do that. The extent they went to get their friend to Jesus. We just get him to Jesus. It's between him and Jesus at that point. It's not up to us. But we've got to do everything we can. Our faith will be shown by what we do. Our faith will be shown by what we do. The scribes were sitting there and reasoned in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Remember where we're at? We're in a crowded house of people that came to see Jesus. And in the middle of this group are people that don't believe in Jesus. Why did they even come to the house? Why did they push into the crowd? Why did they get into the house where they could be in there, at least inside? There was no more room for anybody else to get in. So they had evidently got there early enough to get into this house. They get in there, and then they see Jesus move, and they hear what Jesus says, and they don't believe it. They reason in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemy?" Why would anybody go to a building where Jesus is going to speak the word, or Jesus' word is going to be spoken, and not want to hear and believe in Jesus? Why would they do that? Maybe they had friends that went. Maybe they just went because everybody else went. Maybe they wanted to just prove this Jesus wasn't real. Why do people come to church every Sunday morning and they never believe anything the Bible says? Oh, they hear it. They know what it says. They know it's a definite true book of history. But to say that Jesus is going to move, that Jesus is coming back, that Jesus commands and demands our faithfulness to follow Him, they don't believe that. So why would they come into this building? I don't know why these scribes pushed in to see Jesus, to hear Jesus. And there are people every Sunday that come in and they hear the Word of God and they walk out the same way they came in. And I ask myself, why? Why would they do that? How could these scribes sit and listen to Jesus as He had been there long enough for the room to fill up? He had been there long enough for these men to carry this guy, to carry him up on the roof, to dig through the roof and to lower him down. They had not just gotten there. They had been there for a while. They had listened to Jesus as He spoke. And it, like it says, as He preached the word to them, and they didn't listen. In 8 it says, but immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, He said to them, why do you reason about things in your heart? Can you imagine right then how those men felt? I'm sitting here and I'm thinking, well, how in the world does He say He can forgive that guy's sins? And all of a sudden He turns around and says, this is what you're thinking. Jesus called them on it. And He says, which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, He said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Jesus always backs up what He says. So many times we don't look to see. All of His promises, everything He says in His Word is true. Everything He proclaimed is true. Everything He proclaimed is going to happen. Here, He backs up what He says. He proves what He said about your sins are forgiven. And He proves it by saying, okay, I'll just tell the man to get up and to walk. And so He turns to the paralytic and says that, take up your bed and go to your house. Immediately He rose and took up his bed and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. I wonder, and we have no way of knowing, but in this group is those scribes that we talked about just a minute ago. I wonder if they were included in the all. Yeah, they were in the presence of them all. He got up and walked right in front of them. Here He is in this crowded house. He gets up and He walks out, so that all were amazed and glorified God. I think this is probably one of those times in the Scripture when it just says that everybody there noticed, and there were some that glorified God. But they acknowledged that we've never saw anything like this. And so tonight, as we close, I want us to look at this first, the healing of the leper, and then the healing of the paralytic. When we desire for God to move in our lives, we have to come to Him in the right spirit. We have to come to Him as this leper came to Him. But we need to make sure that we don't turn and be disobedient the very next step. And then for the paralytic being healed, understand that there are scribes all around you. There are religious people all around us that do not know Jesus. They don't understand Jesus. They're not going to glorify Jesus. They may acknowledge, I don't understand, I've never seen anything like this Jesus movement before. But Jesus knew they were there. And He performed a miracle right in front of them, and the paralytic was changed right in front of them, and the paralytic did exactly what Jesus said right in front of them, so that they had no excuse. Because if I'm sitting here on this bench at this house, and I'm doubting that Jesus has the power to do anything, and Jesus does it, and this man gets up, takes up his mat, and walks out of the house, I have no excuse. When the power of Jesus moves, people are without excuse. Now, I say that to point at us. When our faith is as it should be with the leper, then the power of God should be moving in our lives. And when the power of God moves in our lives, people around us are going to be without excuse. Then it's up to them. But we need to make sure that our faith is like that leper. And then when He moves, we can allow the miracles of God, the way He touches our life, to change us. And all we have to do is just walk before them with the power of God demonstrated in our lives. That's what this man did. He got up, he picked up his mat, and he walked out. The power of God was demonstrated in his life. And people were amazed, and people glorified God. There are going to be people that are going to be amazed because God worked in your life. They saw God work in your life. Now, amazed doesn't mean they accepted Him. Doesn't mean they're going to take it all in and turn to Jesus. So there are going to be some that are just going to be amazed, but people are amazed at so many different things. But there are going to be some that are going to see the power of God as you walk in your faith, and His hand moves on you, that are going to turn and glorify God. But that's not up to you. How they receive what you do is not up to you. This man had no idea after he left the house. He went out of their presence, and then what took place was between them and Jesus. If you and I will allow the hand of God to move in our lives due to our faith in Him, then it's not up to us, the response people have. All we have to do is walk with the presence of God on our lives. And that's what He desires to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for all that You do. Lord, I pray that You would give us that strength and that wisdom and that courage to just walk in faith, knowing and trusting You, living for You, that people around us will be without excuse. Lord, that's our desire tonight, is that You would draw us into that type of a relationship where all we've got to do is be faithful, all we've got to do is be obedient, and You will take care of everything else. We thank You and praise You because we know that is true. Lord, help us to love You more. In Your precious name I pray. Amen.